For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 22, as we will, in preparation of the serving of the Lord's table, hear the word of God. When the hour has come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So I have read Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 22. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In our scripture reading that I just read this morning, we are told to partake of the bread and the wine and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But what is the purpose or design of the Lord's Supper? We read briefly in the catechism this morning what that purpose is. It's the point is to Christ and remember Him. But there are many different ideas that have circulated around the world about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Many denominations share a different understanding. Some believe that it is just a memorial of the cross of Christ that took place some 2,000 years ago. Others hold that the Lord's Supper is a continuation of that sacrifice that was made, which denies the one sacrifice of Christ, that denies that the one sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to gain for us the forgiveness of sins, and requires the daily sacrifices of Christ in the Mass for the forgiveness of sins. Still others believe that the elements themselves hold a special power to make us more spiritual or even save us. And though the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the Lord's death, the first notion denigrates the Lord's Supper to nothing more than a nice memorial. The latter two ideas exalt the Lord's Supper, focusing the attention of the recipient on the sacrament itself, the elements itself, or the ceremony, rather than what it signifies. Indeed, these last two man-made notions pervert the Lord's Supper's purpose by taking away from Christ's work on the cross, which paid once and for all time the sins of His people, and deny the work of the Holy Spirit by attributing to the physical elements of the sacraments a supernatural function and divine characteristics, which is nothing less than superstition and idolatry. The biblical view of the purpose of the Lord's Supper is none of this foolishness. And this is what we will take a look at this morning in preparation of partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are several aspects to the purpose of the Lord's Supper, which we mentioned points us to Christ. It is a remembrance of Him, but it goes much deeper than that. There are things that purpose has a significance or a meaning to. And so there's several aspects to the purpose of the Lord's Supper. But this morning we'll look at only three of these areas, these aspects. First, that it might be a confirmation of our faith, which is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25. Second, that it might signify and testify of our union with Christ in a bond of love, which is taught in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And then third, that it might be a public profession of our faith, which is seen in Luke 22, 19 and 20, which we just read, And then 1 Corinthians 11:26 to 32. The text in 1 Corinthians will be where I will be drawing most of my comments this morning. First, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as we read in our scripture reading in Luke, which would serve to confirm our faith in the one atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and redemption from its curse and bondage. This purpose is repeated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25, where we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" The faith that was delivered to the Corinthians and to us also is the same faith that Paul received from the Lord himself. That faith is understood to be in the one atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which is made on behalf, on our behalf, for the atonement of our sins. And it's the reality of that one sacrifice which is being pointed to by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Christ's body was actually broken and his blood really shed, so that by faith we might have the forgiveness of sins once and for all time. The Catechism says it in part this way when explaining what it means to eat of the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ. Quote, "It means to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal." In confirming that one atoning sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, our hearts are reassured in two ways. First, the penalty for our sins is truly paid in full. Though not a bone in his body was broken, we learn from Scripture that Christ's body was broken for us in the sense that he bore in his body our sins. Isaiah describes for us the brokenness of Christ's body in the words found in chapter 53, beginning with verse 3, where he says concerning Christ and the Messiah, in this prophecy of the Messiah, he says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." What an awesome description of our Savior and what he did for us in this prophecy. Our sin, our iniquity, was laid upon Christ, imputed to him, as it were, whereby he bore in his body and soul our transgressions and the curse of sin, so that through his wounding and death on the cross, God's justice was satisfied and his righteous wrath against our sin was turned to peace, and we were healed from the curse of sin. This is the brokenness of Christ's body in which we partake, as the Holy Spirit mysteriously, supernaturally applies that work on the cross to us in the preaching of the gospel message, and then confirms it to us as we, by true faith, partake of the Lord's Supper. The second way in which our hearts are reassured is that this sacrifice of Christ was really sufficient to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future, which we learn from Hebrews chapter 9, where we read in verse 12 of that chapter in Hebrews that Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then later in that same chapter, the writer of Hebrews tells us that, quote, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. End quote. Therefore, there is no need to continually offer up daily sacrifices as the Roman Catholics would have us believe. Indeed, where there is remission of sins, there is no need for an offering for them, as we learn from Hebrews 10, 18. Christ has appeared in this world not to suffer often, but once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself forever. And then, having resurrected from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven, he ever lives to advocate before the Father on behalf of his redeemed people, whereby God imputes the righteousness merited in Christ's act of obedience and in his one sacrifice on the cross to all for whom Christ died, those who are resting alone in his work on the cross. It is this one sacrifice that we are to embrace with a believing heart in partaking of the Lord's Supper, whereby our faith is confirmed that we have the forgiveness of sins because of Christ's one atoning sacrifice on the cross, which is imputed to us by grace, and grace alone. Again, it is this one sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sins once and for all time that is being confirmed to us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Not only does the Lord's Supper confirm to us our faith in the Lord's death as the only ground for our forgiveness of our sins and our salvation, it is also a sign of the true believer's union with Christ in a bond of love, declaring that all who partake of it by faith have been made members of the one body whose head is Christ. Which is the second aspect of the purpose, to the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We find this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, where we read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We learn in these two verses that in partaking of the bread and wine, we are testifying that our union with Christ through the powerful, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, we participate in the death of Christ by faith. That is Christ's atoning death and his righteousness that was merited therein is applied to us, and we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone. Because we have participated in the death of Christ, being united to him by the work of the Holy Spirit, so also we have died to sin to no longer serve sin. It is in this sense that we understand Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, where we read, quote, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." End quote. By partaking in the Lord's Supper, we are saying that we have not only participated in the death of Christ, being members of His one body, we have also died to sin, to no longer serve sin in its various lusts. This means that we are united to Christ in such a way that we will desire more and more to die daily to sin by confessing our sin and repenting from it, and to live a holy and unblameable life by faith and obedience to the command of Christ, whereby we show that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It is in this bond of love in which we commune with Christ in His sufferings and death with one another. Because the same Spirit unites us individually in His sufferings and death, we are united to one another in the bond of love as members of Christ's one body. This is expressed for us in the passage in 1 Corinthians where it says that the cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, because there is one bread. We being many are one body, for all partake of that one bread. The mutual partaking of that one bread is that union to Christ and to one another by the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly states it this way, that to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Christ means to also be so united more and more to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although He is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. End quote. This bond of love which unites us in Christ is given application by the Apostle Paul, where he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in those verses, in that passage, we read, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." End quote. Is this bond of love that as members of the same body in Christ we are to do nothing, or to that we are to let nothing be done, quote, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, end quote. Which means that the interests of others are to be considered just as important as your own. Just as Christ gave up the glory of heaven to die on the cross for sinners like you and I. Therefore, as we partake of the bread and wine, it is not only a sign of our union with Christ and the bond of love, we are also testifying of our union with Christ and with one another, whereby we die to sin, resisting its lusts and repenting of our sin, earnestly desiring to live our lives serving the Lord and one another in the bond of love. And then finally, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we may, by the observance of it, make a public profession of our faith. We find this aspect of the purpose of the Lord's Supper in the words that are found not only in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 22, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Where we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we quote, proclaim or announce to the world that Christ died for our sins and that we, with thankful hearts, embrace with true faith all the benefits attached to His sufferings and death. Not only does the minister make this proclamation in the words of the Lord's Supper, but also every recipient of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Every member who partakes of the Lord's Supper is in essence announcing to all that he or she is a believer in Christ, who has repented of his or her sins, and who, as our catechism says it, desires more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. And this is what makes the recipient of the Lord's Supper worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with our own merit or our own worthiness, but whether we come to the table in true repentance of our sins by faith, resting with thankful hearts in Christ's work on the cross on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And this is the reason why Paul immediately follows the statement in verse 26 with this warning that's found in verses 27 to 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this passage we read, quote, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." End quote. Beloved in the Lord, let us take care that we carefully examine ourselves, that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, that you're not living in sin, and that there is no unknown unconfessed, or that there is no known unconfessed sins. In doing so, you will also truly proclaim Christ's death for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness of the sins of all who belong to Him, and come to Him in true faith with a repentant and contrite heart. Therefore, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let each of us search our hearts, understanding what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. That by partaking of it, we have a sure knowledge and assurance of the one death of Christ on the cross on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. That by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are assured by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts that we are united to Christ by faith in all His sufferings and death, and thereby desire to die daily to sin and to live holy and unblameable lives in the bond of love for God and for one another. And then, that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, let each one of us with true faith do so in the honest confidence that we are proclaiming to others that we are truly resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, having examined ourselves and determined that not by our own merits or our own worthiness, but by faith alone, we are coming to Christ's table in true repentance of all our sins. May God grant us all grace to partake at the Lord's table in true faith and true repentance, with thankful hearts to the Lord, who suffered and died for us, redeeming us from our sins and obtaining for us an eternal inheritance that is life eternal in Christ, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, we give thanks to you. We rejoice in your mercies and your grace. You have given us the Lord's Supper to point us, to keep us reminded of the great sacrifice, that one sacrifice that was made on our behalf to atone for our sins. Christ took upon Him our sin and paid the penalty that we could not pay. He died for our sins. And having died, He rose again. Is now ascended into heaven, is now sits at the right hand of the Father. Right hand, your right hand, Father. I pray, Lord, that You would apply that work, that sacrifice to us. And Lord, help us to remember and be assured, our faith be confirmed. Let us know with confidence that we are so united to You, that we are to die to sin and to live to righteousness in Christ, that righteousness that was imputed to us. Help us to proclaim to others by faith the good news, the gospel of salvation, that is through Christ alone. Let us be firm, stand firm in Him. And even now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let it be a declaration of our faith in Christ, a proclamation of the death of Christ to others, that we too have embraced with true faith the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, that our forgiveness of sins is in Him, and that is the ground of our salvation alone, in the shedding of His blood. Lord, we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.